To you all, it's a great day in the Lord. What a great song to magnify the name of the Lord. He is great. He is wonderful. He's a loving God. He's God over all the world, all the universe. The message this morning deals with the names, well, his attributes, some of his credentials. It's called God and Cyrus. It comes from the books of Isaiah 44 and 45. And this past year, as I've been reading through the Bible, I was taking great swaths of scripture. And Steve's message last Sunday was in great encouragement about reading daily in the scripture. Sometimes Jeff reminds us that we read our Bibles too fast. Well, sometimes we don't read enough of them. Having come out of another denomination, there was one great benefit back there in the Sunday school class that I taught for several years, but in the second or third year of that, one of the old men of the class was said that he was reading through the Bible, and I said, huh, what a novel idea to read through the scriptures. And that was a great encouragement from him, and I certainly appreciate the encouragement of the elders here and of Ned Stevens to encourage us to read through the scriptures and to know more of our Lord. So the message, God and Cyrus, and how God is working through history. Imagine that your country is under attack. It's under threat to be attacked, and the majority of the people, your family, your friends, your acquaintances, and your neighbors, including yourself, was going to die, not by a nuclear holocaust, but by the sword, plague, that is disease or famine, starvation. That those few left alive would be carried off to a foreign land and held captive by their mortal enemies. How would you react to that threat? Jerusalem and Judah faced that very situation. If you would, we're going to look at a couple passages here. Isaiah chapter 39, Isaiah 39, beginning at verse 7. Isaiah 39, verse 3, beginning at verse 3. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say, and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came to me from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now if you turn to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem when all these things that Isaiah was prophesying about would eventually take place. Jeremiah chapter 27, beginning at verse 12. I gave the same message to Zedekiah, king of Judah. I said, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people, and you will live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, famine, and plague with which the Lord has threatened any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying lies to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They are prophesying lies in my name. Therefore, I will banish you and you will perish, both you and your prophets who prophesy to you. Pretty frightening, isn't it? The sword, plague, and famine. Isaiah, whose name means God is deliverance, or simply God saves, gave a warning of judgment to his people Israel, but he also gave another message, a message of hope, that in God was deliverance from judgment. This message of hope, of deliverance from judgment, is found in Isaiah chapter 44, and we're going to begin at verse 24 there and through the first part of Isaiah 45. There are a number of characters in this passage. The Lord is mentioned by name 18 times. Cyrus is mentioned 3 times. Israel 5 times, and also mentioned are Jews and Gentiles. So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 44, beginning at verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools of diviners, causing wise men to draw back, and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundations will be laid. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truths that you spoke to Isaiah and that he proclaimed through your word. We thank you, Father, that just as you proclaimed them, they were true. We thank you, Father, for the way you show yourself in the scriptures here. May it create in us an awe, an admiration for you. May it draw us wonder from our hearts, Lord. May it increase our worship of you. And Father, may it draw those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. May they be drawn to him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to look at here are 9 credentials of the Lord. Those things which give him authority, credit, confidence, so that we can approach him with trust and confidence that he will say what he will do. But we'll also see 6 purposes that the Lord had for his people and for Babylon. A purpose is an object, an end result, or a desired result to be obtained. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. And here we have the first credential. He is the Lord, Jehovah, the I Am, the self-existing one, the one who keeps covenant with his people. We see the second credential. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. He's speaking of himself as Israel's Redeemer. And in 13 times in the book of Isaiah, God will refer to himself as Israel's Redeemer. A Redeemer is one who buys back, who repurchases another out of the slave market, or gives them liberty, liberates them from captivity. Now, it's an easy thing for someone to go to a slave market and buy back a slave, paying for him. It's quite another thing for God to buy back a sinner, because it requires the shedding of blood. For without the forgiveness, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So God requires the death and the blood of God himself in order to redeem sinners, to buy them back from slavery to sin. And in this picture of God liberating Israel from Babylon and bringing them back to Israel, he's given us a picture of what redemption is like, being brought back from captivity. Why would the Lord deliver them as Redeemer? Why would God bring them back? Because, as he explains here, God is the one who formed them in the womb. He formed each believing Israelite in the womb. He loved them. He made them, and he knows them, and he loves them. Now, for anyone here who has not received Christ as your Savior, be mindful of this. He formed you in the womb. He made you, and he loves you, and he desires to redeem you. Isaiah continues, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. And here we have the third credential of the Lord. He is the creator, the maker of all things. He says, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. He didn't require any help. He did it all by himself, speaking forth creation. And it shows that he is powerful enough to do all things. In fact, he repeats this, this credential in chapter 45 at verse 12. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands and I ordained all their host. And he repeats it in verse 18 of chapter 45. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. He is the creator. He is powerful enough to do the things that he says he will do. Verse 25, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back, and turning their knowledge into foolishness. His fourth credential, he's a confounder of the false prophets. He makes the omens, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the false proofs of the supernatural power of false prophets to fail. He shows stargazers and astrologers to be fools. He turns the wisdom of the supposedly worldly wise into foolishness. My thoughts as I read these passages went back to Egypt and the sorcerers and the magicians who replicated in some cases the miracles of Moses, but couldn't do them all. And most importantly of all, they could do nothing about the death angel that passed through Egypt and the death of the firstborn of Egypt. They were totally helpless about it. God had confounded them. Then my thought went to Balak, the prophet for prophet, who Balak, the king, tried to hire in an attempt to curse Israel. However, God put his own message into Balaam's mouth and he blessed rather than cursed Israel. And in verse 24 of Numbers, verse 1, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at the other times. God had confounded him. Now, in the context of Isaiah and his prophecy about Babylon and God bringing Israel out of Babylon, we have two false prophets who are involved, Hananiah, and we'll read about him in Jeremiah. If you'll turn to Jeremiah 27, Hananiah denied that Israel would come under the yoke of Babylon. And so he was trying to disqualify that prophecy by Jeremiah, and is speaking that. So in Jeremiah 27, this is the story of Hananiah. Verse 1. Early in the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me. Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. And that's what he did. Jeremiah put on this yoke, this wooden yoke, and he was to speak to the king Zedekiah about all the nations around Israel, but also to Israel, that they would have to submit to Babylon, that they would be enslaved to them, but it would only be for a period of time. Verse 11, but if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let that nation remain in its own land till it and to live there, declares the Lord. Then we read this part from beginning at verse 12. I gave the same message to Zedekiah, king of Judah. I said, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people, and you will live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, famine and plague with which the sword has threatened any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Then we see what Hananiah does. If you'll turn to chapter 28 of Jeremiah, verse 10. Jeremiah 28, verse 10. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, this is what the Lord says, in the same way will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the peoples within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. So Hananiah was denying. He says, you're not going to be serving him for 70 years. It's 2 years. Just cut that yoke right off your neck. Verse 12. Shortly after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you're going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. And in the seventh month of that year, Hananiah the prophet died. The Lord God confounded the false prophet. Now we look at Shemaiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 29. Shemaiah was a prophet in Babylon itself. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. We drop down to verse 4. We get the context of the text. Verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives to your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So Shemaiah rebels against that prophecy by Jeremiah, and this is what he does. If you'll read, turn to verse 24. again in Jeremiah 29, verse 24. Tell Shemaiah the Nehelamite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You sent letters in your own name to all the people in Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the other priests. You said to Zephaniah, the Lord has appointed you priest in the place of Jehoiada to be in charge of the house of God. You should put away any madman who acts like a prophet into stocks and neck irons. So why have you not reprimanded Jeremiah from Anathoth, who poses as a prophet among you? He has sent this message to us in Babylon. It will be a long time. Therefore, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Zephaniah the priest, however, read the letter to Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Send this message to all the exiles. This is what the Lord says about Shemaiah the Nehelamite. Because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, even though I did not send him, and has led you to believe a lie, this is what the Lord says. I will surely punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his descendants. He will have no one left among this people, nor will he see the good things I will do for my people, declares the Lord, because he has preached rebellion against me. God confounded the false prophet Shemaiah and ultimately had him killed. So we see the Lord, Jehovah, the Redeemer, the one who would bring back Israel. We see him as the creator. We've seen him as the confounder of false prophets. Now we see him as the confirmer of the word. Verse 26, confirming the word of his prophet and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built. And I will raise up her ruins again. He confirms what his prophets say. And why does he do this? Because when a prophet speaks, he's speaking forth God's will, God's purpose, and God will do what his prophet says. It is his will that Jerusalem should be inhabited. It's his will that the cities of Judah and Jerusalem be built and her ruins be raised up. And God has the power to do it. Verse 27, it is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. When I read those verses, the first thing I thought of, the Red Sea. Israel standing, they're escaping from Egypt, and they're caught between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea before them. God allows Moses to hold forth his staff, and the sea parts, and they walk over on dry land. And I will make your rivers dry. Israel comes to the Jordan River, and it's at flood stage. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they come to the Jordan. How are they going to get across to the promised land, to Cana? The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant step into the water, and the waters back up at Adam, and they walk across to the promised land on dry ground. Now we're going to see this in context with Babylon in just a minute or two. Verse 28. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. This is the first chronological mention in Scripture of this man, Cyrus. And God has the power to have Cyrus rise up and do what he wants him to do. Cyrus will do it because he's commanded by God. This prophecy by Isaiah was made 150 years before Cyrus was even born. That's four generations of about 40 years each. That's like your great-great-grandparents knowing when you would be born and what your name would be. Or it's like you knowing the names of your descendants 150 years from now. I marvel at that because March a year ago, Lois and I had no idea that we'd have a Brooks and a Bryson to bounce on our knees. But we have a great God. The axe head floated. 2 Kings 6:6. The sun stood still. Josiah chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Matthew 28:6. If God can raise an iron axe head up out of the water, if God can make the sun stand still so that Joshua can defeat the Amorites, and if God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can surely know that Cyrus is going to be born in 150 years and what he will do for the Lord. Who was this man Cyrus that God was calling 150 years before his birth? Cyrus would be the king of Elam in 559 BC. Elam being on the plain east of Babylon and north of the Persian Gulf in present-day Iran. He conquered the Medes 10 years later in 549 BC, the Medes just being north of his kingdom between him and the Caspian Sea. And 10 years later, he would conquer Babylon in 539 BC. 1 year later, he issued a decree that the Jews in Babylon could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 44, verse 48. We can turn to Ezra chapter 1. You have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. Listen to what Cyrus would do in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 150 to 200 years before. Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings in the temple of the God of Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 28, the Lord says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Cyrus was God's shepherd to lead, to guide, to protect, and to care for God's people, the Jews, and to gather God's flock back to Jerusalem. As God's shepherd, Cyrus is a symbol, a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. He is my shepherd, the Lord says of Cyrus. Now we get to chapter 45, verse 1. And we'll read through the first 7 verses. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue the nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. This is what he says that he's going to do for Cyrus. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. Verse 4, why is he doing it? For the sake of my Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name, and I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. So in chapter 45, verse 1, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. Cyrus was God's anointed. Anointed means set apart. Cyrus was God's anointed king. He was set apart to be king, to be charged with setting God's people, Israel, free from the captivity in Babylon, and to bring judgment on the surrounding unbelieving nations. As God's anointed king, again, he's a picture, he's a type, he's a symbol of Christ. Christ, the Messiah. Christ, the anointed one. Christ, the eternal king over God's people. Now, here's what he says he's going to do for Cyrus, whom I have taken by the right hand to loose the loins of kings and to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. He says, I have taken him by the right hand. Now, that's a picture of someone enabling a feeble person, one without their own strength. And as I thought about that, I thought of being in my own office. I've got someone who's hurting real bad, and they need help to get down the hallway. So I take them by the hand, and I help lead them down the hallway. This is what God was doing for Cyrus. He was enabling this feeble man, this human man, to do what he wanted him to do. To what purpose? To subdue nations before him. The Medes, the Syrians, the Lydians, and the Babylonians would be subdued before him. He would establish, Cyrus would, a kingdom from Egypt, all the way from Egypt, over to India. A massive amount of kingdom. And it would be by God's help and aid, as he would be taken by the right hand, to loose the loins of kings. Now, we've often heard about girding up the loins, where a soldier would have a cloak, and he'd pull up the cloak and stuff it in his belt so he would be able to run and charge without an impairment. Girding up the loins, it's a picture of strength and preparedness. So to loose the loins is a picture of making one feeble and unprepared, so that the Lord would subdue the nations before Cyrus by making their rulers feeble and unprepared, unable and unwilling to fight against Cyrus and his army. So the armies that Cyrus would engage and encounter would not resist him. Now, we have an excellent picture of this in the book of Daniel, in Babylon, in Daniel chapter 5, verses 5 and through 6, which Dave Langston related to us. Listen to this description of Belshazzar when he sees the handwriting on the wall. He has his loins loosed. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. Here we have a physical picture of a loosening of the hip joints and a knocking of the knees, picturing a mental disablement and unwillingness a feebleness and unpreparedness to fight. Not only this, but listen to what else the Lord would do. To open gates before him so that gates will not be shut. The Euphrates River passed through the city of Babylon. The Euphrates River went under the wall, through the city, and exited out under another wall. The streets inside the city would go in various places and come to meet at the river. And along the river were walls abutting the river, and there were gates within the walls where the streets would come to keep people from coming up out of the river and into the city. Cyrus's army, when they came, he put troops at the headwaters of the river where it first entered the city, and troops where the river exited the city. And then he had other of his army go to the upper headwaters of the Euphrates River and divert the water over into the canals. So now there was no longer water coming down the river. So the river dried up. The troops at the entrance and the exit of the river into the city came in under the walls and came down the riverbed to the entrance of the city. Now you'd say, well, there's gates there. They can't get through the wall into the streets. The Babylonians left those gates open. Not only that, they left the gates open into the palace. So God forearranged Cyrus's army to be able to get into the city through the river, through the walls, through the gates and the walls, into the palace with no resistance. The Lord did it. The Lord went before Cyrus. And they took the city without a fight. Then we're going to look at three purposes here, God's purpose, three of the first purposes. In verse 2, it says, I will go before you and make rough places smooth. God says he will go before Cyrus and clear away the opposing armies. It's kind of reminiscent of John the Baptist going before the Lord Jesus. If you'll turn to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. This is speaking of John the Baptist. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John the Baptist was to prepare the hearts of men for the arrival of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, by calling them to repent and to be baptized. God was preparing the way for Cyrus by removing the enemy obstacles. And so here we have Cyrus as a type, as a symbol, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God would go before him and make the rough places smooth, the enemy obstacles would be removed. The prophet continues, I will shatter doors of bronze and cut through iron bars. The wall around the city of Babylon was 56 miles around. It was approximately square, so you'd have 14 miles on either side. On each of those sides were 25 gates in the walls. Those gates were made of bronze attached by iron bars to the wall. And Cyrus broke through those iron bars because the Lord said, I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. Verse 3. The Lord says, I will give you, Cyrus, the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth of secret places. The Eastern kingdoms, when they would conquer someone and take their special goods, their silver and their gold, they would go hide it in the dark places, the basements of their temples or their palaces, to avoid it being discovered. King Nebuchadnezzar hid the silver and gold articles that were stolen from the Jerusalem temple and the temple of his gods in Babylon. God said of Cyrus, "I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth of secret places." And God did. Again, we read this in Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 7. "Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the inventory: gold dishes 30, silver dishes 1,000, silver pans 29, gold bowls 30, matching bowls 410, and other articles 1,000. In all there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. And Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles, came up from Bethlehem, or from Babylon, to Jerusalem." The Lord did it. He gave the treasures of the temple back through Cyrus back to the Israelites to carry back to Jerusalem. We see his fourth purpose. Why was he doing all these things? "So that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name." It was God's purpose that Cyrus should come to know Jehovah, the God of Israel, who called Cyrus by name. And so we see that purpose plus the sixth credential. He's called the God of Israel. Verse 4. "For the sake of my Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name and given you a title of honor that you have not known me." Here we have God's fifth purpose. He's doing all these things on behalf of Israel. "Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. I have also called you by your name, Cyrus, as foretold by Isaiah 150 years before he was born. I have given you a title of honor, my shepherd, my anointed one, king of the Medes and Persians." And he did this even though Cyrus did not acknowledge or know Jehovah as his God. Verse 5. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." The seventh credential, the uniqueness of the Lord. There is no other one like Jehovah, the Lord, the great I am. He says, "I will gird you, though you have not known me." God will gird up Cyrus. He will strengthen him. He will enable him to do and fulfill God's purposes for Israel, to send them back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, to inhabit Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple foundation, that Israel may worship God in his chosen place. Think about this. 70 years they were in Babylon with no temple, no altar, no sacrifices. The Lord was going to take them back so they could be obedient to God and offer up the sacrifices. Verse 6, "That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other." Credential number 8, and it repeats number 7 for emphasis. "That there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other." He is Jehovah, the Redeemer of lost mankind, the creator of all things, the confounder of false prophets, the confirmer of his word, the restorer and protector of his people Israel. And note that purpose, that sixth and final purpose, that all men from the rising may know, from the rising to the setting of the sun, that there is no one besides me. That all men, from the rising to the setting of the sun, encompassing the whole earth, he wanted Cyrus to know who he was. He wanted the Babylonians to know who he was. He wanted the Israelites who were captive in Babylon to know who he was. And you might ask yourself today, do I know him? Hearing what he did for Israel through Cyrus, do I know him? Do I know the Lord? Am I saved? Verse 7, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these. His ninth credential, the one forming light and creating darkness. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was encompassed in darkness. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. And he gave a light to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave a light through his word, his written word. Now, there's a tie-in here between that first part of verse 7 and the second line, causing well-being and creating calamity. There's a parallel there. Light being a picture of well-being, prosperity and peace that he promised to Israel if they would be obedient and submit in Babylon. And he would give them prosperity and peace for their obedience. But the alternative would be darkness and resultant calamity. If they would refuse to do that, as the Babylonians did, he would bring a consequence to their sin. He would bring calamity. Not that God created the calamity, but that God would allow the spontaneous result of the free will of a sinful man. I am the Lord who does all these. We marvel at the hand of God in history. Now, you can choose this day whether you will be within the will of the Lord by submitting to his call for salvation and then being used by him as he would. Or you can choose to ignore that offer of salvation and the result of the consequence of it, the judgment for your own sin. Which will you choose today? We saw the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I Am, the Redeemer of lost mankind, the Creator of all things, the Confounder of false prophets, the Confirmer of His Word, the Restorer and Protector of His people Israel, the unique and only true God, who has sovereign authority over all the universe. His purpose is to draw yourself to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the insight that you've given to us from your word, that we can look back upon history and see your hand in the working of history, of mankind. But we look forward knowing the other portions of your word that tell us what the coming future will bring. We thank you, Father, that you're not one who leaves us ignorant, but wants to have knowledge of you and your plan for the world. We thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice for our sins. We pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who has not received Christ as Savior, they would contemplate these things, your working of your hand in Cyrus's life, your working on your nation Israel as you brought them from bondage in Babylon to freedom and the ability to worship you in Jerusalem. And so, Father, we offer up these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and give you thanks. Amen.